All right, fruit of the Spirit. So we're picking up in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read verse 22 down through verse 24. Galatians 5:22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." If you remember recent weeks here, we've been using the spiritual fruit of the Spirit here. And we've been associating it with a physical fruit, having a fruit that kind of represents the characteristics of that fruit of the Spirit. Because we know that the fruit of the Spirit is not talking about literal fruit. It's talking about characteristics, right? It's talking about what the Holy Spirit produces in our life. And so this is just a helpful, fun way of thinking about how the Bible talks about this here. And so we're associating some physical fruit with the spiritual fruit. So as we think this morning about peace, the question is, which fruit do you think actually corresponds to peace? And I'll explain that in a minute here. Yeah.
Watermelon.
Watermelon. Okay, why do you think watermelon?
It's just a peaceful fruit.
It's a peaceful fruit. All right. The rest are very aggressive, right? Yeah.
Yes.
I agree. Yeah. Okay, Andrew.
Tomato.
Why do you think tomato? Oh, okay, so why is that associated with... Okay, it brings people peace to know the correct answer. Okay, yeah. The peach? Why the peach?
We
did do peach already. Peach, yeah, so if you remember, we did... Love was peach. We did joy, which was what?
Apple,
yep, okay. Greta, what do you think for peace?
Grapefruit.
Oh, okay, why is that?
Because it's pink inside.
Because... Okay, so it is pink inside, so what does that have to do with peace?
Yes, it has everything to do with peace.
Okay, I love how you guys like get it out there, you're like, oh, I don't know.
It can't be grapefruit.
Let's see, all right, Casey.
I think a banana.
A banana, okay. Why the banana? It's a piece of
it. It's a piece of banana.
I loved it. I love doing this. You guys get so deep. Oh man, so dragon fruit. Why is dragon fruit? It just sounds cool. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of a fruit that, because of its characteristics, its health benefits, this is a fruit that helps calm anxiety. It puts you at a banana. What do you think, Dory? An orange? Why is that? I don't know. Yeah. A blueberry? Why would you say a blueberry?
I don't know. I just feel like it's
blue.
You just feel that way because it's the correct answer? Ah! All right. So this is why I chose blueberry for peace. Is because blueberries, again, this is how I waste time during my week, is I study all these random facts about fruit.
So you do know random facts.
I guess so. I am starting to learn.
Lied to us.
Well, I didn't know it in the moment, okay? Oh my goodness. This is getting way out of hand. We may not do this next week.
No.
Oh, okay. All right. So, anyways, blueberries. Because of the different vitamins and minerals, especially vitamin C, it is actually a fruit that is highly recommended if you're a person who deals with like a lot of stress or maybe some anxiety. Blueberries have a calming effect on you. Now, again, it's not like the only thing that will do that, but it has the ability to help with that. So it's good because it packs quite a bit of vitamin C into something that is so small, right? A blueberry is not of all the fruits, it's pretty small and insignificant. We've gone before up to Michigan. I don't know if you guys have ever done blueberry picking up there. Yeah, same trip where we did all the peach picking, right? Peaches and blueberries. If you want to go get some of those, go to Michigan. Best place for it. But, I mean, to get like a container of blueberries, it takes a lot of time because they are so small to pick. But yet, they are packed full with good vitamins, healthy things for your body that help ward off things that would cause anxiety. And I think that that's a helpful way of looking at peace, because even the smallest amounts of peace in your life can have a profound impact on not only your life, but the lives of others. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning with this word peace, because this is a word, again, we've talked about love, we've talked about joy, now we're going to talk about peace. But these are words that are very Bible words, right? And so sometimes we think we understand what these words mean, but sometimes we maybe have more of a cultural view of these things than maybe what the Bible does. And so we want to put those in the right light this morning. And so this morning, as we look at peace, we're going to use this definition of peace. So peace is the supernatural fruit of bringing harmony to situations where conflict is present. I'll give you a moment here to write that down. I know that's a little bit of a mouthful, but again, peace is the supernatural fruit. Again, why do we say that it's supernatural fruits? Well, yeah, it's not real fruit, but why else do we call it supernatural fruit?
Is it like you can't do it by yourself?
Yeah, so how does that have to be produced? It's supernaturally, which means God, right? It's supernaturally is a fancy way of saying God, or that's why it's called the fruit of the, what?
Spirit,
right? Because the Holy Spirit working in you is the one who helps produce this. So it is the supernatural fruit of bringing harmony to situations where conflict is present. And by the way, that word harmony is really important, because harmony is a word that essentially means wholeness. It means to bring something together, especially relational wholeness. Comes from especially the Hebrew word for peace, which many of you have probably heard of before. Anybody know the Hebrew word for peace? Maybe you've heard it before. Anybody ever heard somebody say shalom? Yeah, shalom. That is the Hebrew word for peace. And it is a word that means wholeness. In other words, this definition brings together the idea of mending that which is broken. The verb form of peace even means to bind together. We would, maybe you've heard the expression given towards somebody, having it all together. That's the idea of peace. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he saw his disciples for the first time, he said, "Peace be with you." In other words, he's trying to say everything is as it should be. It's whole, it's perfect, it's fine. And so, when we look at this definition of peace here, there's a lot of manifestations to what this means. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the biblical perspective of peace. But first, we probably should best understand the cultural understanding of peace. Because like I said, with joy and love, we have a lot of understandings of these words, but sometimes they're rooted more in our culture than they are in the Bible. So what are some of these different perspectives? Well, before we go there, turn over. If you remember last week, we were in John chapter, we were in a couple of different places in John, but John chapter 14. I want to go back over there this week as well. So we used a lot of John chapter 14 to talk about joy, but there is a lot in those chapters, not just about joy, but about peace as well. Do you remember what's happening between John chapter 13 and John chapter 17? We talked about it last week. What's happening for Jesus? Anybody remember? So remember, oh, yep. Yeah, he's about to be crucified. So this is what we call kind of the upper room discourse. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's about to go to the garden, where he's going to be arrested, where he's then going to be put on trial before he goes and is crucified. And so it's interesting that two of the biggest themes in his final instructions to his disciples in a time where there is immense, what we could say, hardship and immense anxiety. Okay, two things that are in opposition maybe to joy and peace that he's going through. The two major themes in those chapters are joy and peace. So it's just significant as we think about that. Because John chapter 14, verse 27, notice what Jesus says. Apparently I didn't throw it in there. But John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Notice he says here, when he talks about peace, he says, "I don't give you peace the way that the world does." When the world thinks of peace, the world has different ideas of what peace is. First of all, the world thinks of peace as passive in nature. What I mean by that is peace is something that is done for us or done to us. We don't necessarily have to pursue peace. We want peace, right? But we think of peace as something that's happening for us or to us. In fact, probably some of you, I'm willing to bet, have thought, man, in a house that is full of siblings, chaos, fighting. I know you guys are already envisioning it in your mind. You've probably said those words before. All I want is some what? Peace and quiet. Right? You expect it to be done for you. So it might mean retreating to your bedroom where you isolate yourself from that which can cause conflict. It's a very passive perspective to peace. We also think of peace as depending on our circumstances. So this goes back to last week, right? Because we talked about how joy, we often think about joy as being dependent on our circumstances. This comes from that idea that maybe you've heard the expression to have peace of mind. So peace of mind means to kind of have freedom from worry or anxiety. In other words, we want to be free from circumstances that would cause us not to have peace. And so the world thinks of peace, world thinks peace is when all things are safe and secure. This is the reason that we have things in the world like insurance, right? I worked for State Farm for a few years when I was out in California, and that was the world of insurance, right? You provide coverage and policies to people so that it protects their home, it protects their life, it protects their pool, it protects their apartment. It's a protection mindset. And so we live in a world where we want peace of mind and we want to put things in place because when circumstances arise, we want that peace. I had a professor at Illinois College. Holly would probably remember this too. But we had a professor who, his peace of mind was, he had this like theory that one day like technology and like robots and watches and like just crazy stuff were gonna like take over the world. And so he had like a like getaway like boat and raft to like go up the river to like this cabin that he had like somewhere out in the woods, like away from society, no technology, anything. Yeah, just weird stuff, right? So you think of like people who have, you know, these bomb shelters, these things like that they will do to have their peace of mind when trouble comes. But the other way we often think about peace, and this is perhaps dominating for us, is we often think about peace as an absence of aggression. As an absence of aggression. In other words, when conflict with others comes up, our idea of peace so often is to just run away from it. So peace is to not be engaged in any type of aggression. In other words, when conflict arises, rather than trying to embrace it and meet it and bring peace to it, our idea of peace is to withdraw. Perhaps we could call that peace faking rather than actual peacemaking. So some of these things you may be thinking to yourself, well, None of these really sound that bad in nature, really. I mean, how does this differ from the way that the Bible would talk about peace? And I think the Bible talks about peace in a much different idea than what our world would understand. So let's look at that here this morning. How does the Bible think about peace? And in particular, as we think of Jesus, right? Jesus is our perfect example of peace. How does Jesus talk about it? Or how do we see this in the life of Jesus? Because again, this is where I had it. John 14:27, Jesus says, I leave you with peace. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world does. In other words, the peace that Jesus leaves us with is much different than the peace that we get from the world. And of course, the context he's even talking about here, which I think is really fascinating for our study here, is the joy and the peace that he is promising in these final hours of his life is really the promise of the Holy Spirit that's coming. And so isn't it fascinating? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which produces joy and peace and love, things like that. And so this had an immediate application to his disciples, but by extension to us, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand and experience the peace that Jesus promises. And so there's three ways we have to understand peace, by the way. We have to understand peace in three different ways, because peace really is talking about, again, because of our definition, conflict, right? We said peace is about bringing harmony to situations where conflict is present. Well, the reality is, guys, if we look at our life as a whole, there's three areas that we see that there's conflict. There's conflict with God, there's conflict with ourselves, and there's conflict with other people. And the cool thing is that the Bible, when it talks about peace, addresses every single one of those. And so that's what we want to look at here this morning. Verse 1 is our peace with God. The Bible talks about our peace that we have with God. Write down, if you have space in your notes there, write down Romans 5:1. Just the reference would be fine there. But Romans 5:1 speaks the most clearly of this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, in other words, a translation there, since we have been saved, since we have been made right with God, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And notice it says that we have peace with God, how? Through who? Through Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us to peace with God. Because peace with God means that it can only mean that we have been in conflict with God. And perhaps that's not a way that you've thought about it before. Maybe you haven't really thought about your relationship with God as one in which there is conflict. But if you are a non-Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning, or if you are a Christian, the reality is before you knew Christ as your Lord and Savior, verse 10 of Romans 5 says that you were an enemy of God. That's pretty strong language, right? You know, we think about the world today. This is what sin does, right? It makes us enemies with God. The world today, we have all these like superhero movies that are out right now, right? And it's so fun to like, we love to identify with the superheroes and stories. Even when we're reading the Bible, we like to identify with the heroes of the story. The reality is that the story of the Bible, as it portrays us, is that we are not the heroes of the story. We are the enemies in the story. Sin has separated us from God, and we are at odds with God. We are not friends with him at the start. But it says that through Jesus, we have been brought to peace with God. If you put your faith in Jesus, you now can experience peace, the resolve of conflict, now a harmony. Because again, harmony talks about oneness and relationship. Well, there was no relationship there before, right? You were separated. There was a division, not by any fault of God, but because of our sin. And so he brought harmony. He brought wholeness to our relationship with him. And this is so important, guys, because This is the basis or the foundation of all other peace that we can ever know, right? So the gospel, our own salvation from sin, our own peace with God, is foundational for all other aspects of peace in our life. Kind of similar to joy last week, right? You cannot know true peace apart from a relationship with Jesus, right? You're not going to be able to have peace with yourself, and you're not going to have peace with other people because you don't have the foundation for what peace is until you first have a relationship with Jesus. Any other type of peace that you think you're living in is worldly peace. But if we want to cultivate biblical peace, godly peace, then it starts with your relationship with God. And if you have not done that yet, then this is the time to do so, right? Because if you're a person who is struggling with fear, worry, anxiety in this life because you're doing it without God, then this is pointing to the reason why. So you have to start with your peace with God, because only then can you move on to an understanding of peace with yourself. And when we're talking about peace with self, what we're talking about is worry and anxiety, right? How many of you in this room have ever worried before? Okay? I should probably see almost every hand up, right? So if you have ever been a person who has worried, or even a person who have struggled with certain anxieties before, right? The reality is this works itself back to the issue of peace. And in fact, the reality is our lack of peace so often is connected with a lack of trust. With a lack of trust in God. I'll tell you a story of that in a moment from the Bible. But a lot of this comes back to what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here he says, what? Do not be anxious. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And he says in verse 7, when you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 here says that the biggest enemy to our peace in troubling situations is our own heart and our own mind. In other words, oftentimes when we are worrying and we are fearful, it's because we are our own worst enemy. It's because our own hearts and our own minds are not set on God the way that they should be. Too often, we're set on, again, the worldly understanding of peace, which is deliverance from hard circumstances, right? Kind of like joy when we talked about that last week, because we often think joy is dependent on our circumstances, that if things are going hard in our life, then we can't have true joy. The Bible says we can have true joy even in the hardest of circumstances. And guess what? The Bible says we can have peace in the most difficult of circumstances as well. It's about setting our hearts and our minds and guarding those against the enemies of distrust and fear. Anxiety, guys, is to have conflict with ourselves. That's what we're talking about. So again, all these come back to conflict. And the conflict, as it relates to ourselves, is worry, anxiety. It's these things that are separating us from God. Because when we are fearful, we're not trusting God the way that we should. We start to separate ourselves. I think of Mark chapter 4. If you want to go back to Mark chapter 4 at some point this week, I think it's verses like 35 to 41. It's the story of the disciples when they're on the boat with Jesus and there's a storm that arises. And you guys remember, what's Jesus doing that storm, by the way?
Yeah. Sleeping.
Yeah. He's catching a few Z's, isn't he? Yep. And I think even in one of the other gospel accounts, it doesn't even just say that he's sleeping. It's like he has this like my pillow and everything. I mean, he's like in deep sleep. And the disciples are anxious and worrying. They're fearful that their lives that night are going to end. And Jesus, after he gets up and he calms the storm, You remember what he says to the disciples? What does he say? Do you remember? You have little what?
Faith.
Notice that fear and worry and anxiety are always connected to faith and trust. Now, I'm not here to tell you this morning that means I would handle that situation perfectly. But it does get to the heart of the connection that Jesus is making there between peace and our worries and our anxieties. Again, peace, guys, is described as supernatural here. Notice that it describes it here as the peace that surpasses all understanding. Or some of your translations may say all comprehension. In other words, this peace is something we don't even get. It's supernatural. It's so amazing what we can experience because the world can't experience peace like that. It's to really echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46:10, who says, "Be still and know that I am God." And that psalm, by the way, we believe that the context of that psalm is the story of when King Hezekiah, king of Judah, his whole city was surrounded by almost 200,000 enemy forces. In other words, his whole city was about to be destroyed. Imagine the anxiety, the fear, and the worry that he was going through at that time. I think it reminds us that peace is not just about when things are easy. God delivered King Hezekiah, and he delivered Jerusalem at that time. But again, it reminds us that peace can happen even when hard circumstances come up. Peace can happen when loved ones pass away unexpectedly or expectedly. Peace can happen when people make fun of your faith. And you can have peace in whatever circumstances bring you fear. You guys know yourself and you know your hearts better than I do. You can think this morning, what are the things that bring you fear or worry or anxiety? The reality is, the God that we serve is able to conquer such things. It's a call for us to be still and know, key word there, right? Know that I am God. Because to know that he is God is to trust him. It is to have faith in him. Peace is always associated with our trust in God. It's always a barometer of how much we are trusting God, who he is and what he can do. So we talked about how the Bible talks about our peace with God and how that is foundational for now our peace that we can have with ourselves and our own fears and our own worries and our own anxieties. But perhaps the most common one that a lot of us deal with here is our peace with others, right? Our peace with others. This is what we'd see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, which again, we've talked about Colossians 3 a lot, high schoolers this year. Colossians 3:15 talks about letting the peace of Christ, notice again, letting the supernatural peace, because it's the peace that comes through Christ. You can't know it apart from Christ. He's saying, let that peace rule. Have dominion. Reign over. Notice again, it talks about your hearts. Philippians chapter 4, when we just read that before, notice that it said the peace of Christ will guard your heart and your mind. I don't think that it's any coincidence, right, that the Bible, whenever it talks about peace, is always associating a peace with your heart and your mind. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Again, this is Christ's peace. To let rule or to dwell in your life. God consistently praises those who seek out peace because the peace that it's talking about in Colossians chapter 3, we'll talk about this in a minute, but is the peace that you have with other people, your relationship with one another, everybody else in this room, and even those outside of this room, particularly those in this room, right? Because the testimony of a united, peaceful church is so strong in the world. So often Satan, I saw somebody post this on Facebook this week, right? Satan is not so concerned about the size of a church. He's more concerned about the unity of a church. Because honestly, to have a big church that is divided, Satan loves that. He will eat that up. He would wish there were more churches that were huge and divisive. But to have churches that are large and unified, or small and unified, or medium and unified, Satan hates that. And so that's why he seeks to bring division and conflict and tension among his own people. Because that testimony speaks volumes to the outside world, doesn't it? Because when the world sees the church and we're like, well, those people hate each other, why would I want to be a part of something like that? Now, God praises consistently throughout the Bible those who are willing to pursue peace. And again, notice I said pursue peace. That's very opposite of the worldly perspective, which says peace is passive, right? So peace is something that you actually seek out, you pursue. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:9, which we'll get to in a few months here in our Matthew study, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, you prove your identity in God by your ability to seek out peace. Romans 12:18, live peaceably with all, so much as it depends on you. In other words, as much as you are able to do so, live at peace with other people. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very passive to me. That doesn't sound like sitting on the couch, eating potato chips, watching the Final Four type of pursuing peace, right? No, this is the get out there on the court and start actually throwing up 1,000 shots each day. That type of active pursuing of peace, right? Strive for peace with everyone. And notice he associates that with the holiness of God, right? In other words, your holy conduct, your reflection of God is demonstrated in your willingness to pursue peace. And then even Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, talks about your good conduct being evident in your ability to seek out peace. Seek peace. Pursue it. Again, very active language, isn't it? How about you? But too often I think about peace very passively. This is a call for us to follow the steps of Jesus that we just talked about in Romans 5:1, right? Since we have been justified by faith, since we have been saved, we have peace with God. So guys, we need to be a people who bring peace when conflict is present. Not ignoring conflicts, but doing the hard work of forgiveness. Doing the hard work of reconciliation. If we are Christians, we need to remember that we are part of the same body in Christ. Again, that's what he was talking about in Colossians 3:15. He says we're part of the same body. We're part of not just one same body, we're part of Christ's body, right? Not just any, but Christ's. Which means that we too are to blame often for conflict. So quick we're trying to say it's that person's fault. They did that. And it's so easy to point fingers, isn't it? And to find 100% fault in someone else. But the reality is, even though we are Christians, we still have sin that we bring to it, right? Conflict doesn't just come out of nowhere. We should always be quick to initiate and restore peace. And again, it's to model the perfect peace of Jesus, guys, who was willing to forgive us even when we were most unlovable. We talked about that a few weeks ago with love, didn't we? That we're willing to pursue peace because Jesus Christ was willing to pursue peace with us even when we were enemies of God. So I ask you, who has done something so awful to you that you cannot forgive them? We've talked about this before. This is really to speak volumes of Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the unmerciful servant. Because when you withhold peace from somebody, what you are saying is somehow their sin against you is somehow greater than your sin against God. That somehow you are more mighty than God because you're not able to forgive them. Well, what does that say about God when he forgave you? If God was willing to forgive you infinitely for your sin, which is so much worse, think about why is it that you cannot forgive that person? Reality is we have everything we need in Christ to be able to forgive as he wants us to. He says towards the end of the upper room discourse, he says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus himself makes very clear he is more powerful than anything in this world. 1 John chapter 4 talks about that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you have Christ, you have a peace that is able to forgive even in the most difficult of circumstances. So again, you may ask yourself, what does that mean? How can we cultivate this type of peace? Well, here's a couple of things that you can do. And this isn't going to rock our world any different from everything we've studied so far, right? By abiding. We've talked about this every single week, right? Because you can't just go out there and just do this, right? Any of the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural and it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's a two-way street, right? So he says, in order for you to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, you have to abide. That word that means remain. And we've used that illustrative of John chapter 15, verse 5, where he talks about the vine and the branches. He says, if you are going to grow as a Christian, you have to abide or to remain in the vine. If you're the branches, Christ is the vine. If a plant is going to grow, it's going to be dependent on the roots and the vine system to bring nutrients to the rest of the plant. So if you are going to grow, you have to connect yourself to Jesus. And you have all the different means that God talks about doing that. The Word of God, prayer. Again, it's to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Letting the peace of Christ is both a phrase that shows something that's active and passive, right? You're letting something rule in your heart so that then you can actually pursue peace. And again, one of the best ways to abide is through prayer, right? It's through prayer. It's to do what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, which is, whenever you are anxious, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you are to make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving kind of points us back to the truth of Psalm 46:10. It's to remember who God is and what he is capable of. This cultivates a greater trust, which is the basis for our anxiety again, right? The reason we become anxious is because we don't trust God. We don't remember who God is. And then finally, if we're going to cultivate peace in our life, then it's going to come through forgiving. Not just by abiding and not just by praying, but through forgiving as well. Colossians chapter 3, again, we were talking about verse 15, but the verses before it show you how you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 12 talks about that you are to remember your current and former identity. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved. That reminds you of who you are, that God saved you. He rescued you and he set you apart to be holy in this life. That's to embrace your new identity in Jesus. Christ was willing to forgive you. And then later in verse 12, he talks about these characteristics of humility. He says to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. If you're going to be a person who forgives, you're going to have to work on those things. We're going to talk about patience next week, so that's helpful. But again, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then in verse 13, this is the power statement here, right? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. You cannot forgive unless you forgive as God has forgiven you. You have to remember how great you have been forgiven. And that will always stimulate your forgiveness towards others. And then in verse 14, above all these, put on what? love. Notice it uses that word harmony at the end, unifying. He says love is the greatest thing that will bring it together, because love seeks the good of other people above yourself. Guys, nothing's going to bring greater stress in your life than constant conflict with other people, but nothing will bring greater joy and harmony than living at peace with other people. And so the call this morning is to do what we've talked about here throughout this whole series, is you have to abide in Christ if you are going to cultivate true, genuine peace with other people. I don't think it's any surprise that Jesus himself was called the Prince of Peace, because he came to establish peace not only for himself, but he is coming to ultimately, guys, bring final peace to this world where there is conflict. A day is coming when there will no longer be this sin-cursed world, but Christ will bring the perfect peace that we all long for. So with that, let's pray, and then send you off to this week so we can work on growing in our peace together.